Good morning, and welcome to this service of worship here in Kemeny Parish Church. Wherever you happen to be watching from, we are so glad to have you join us for this time of worship together. Just a couple intimations. There was no blether this week between the ministers. We did record it, but due to a technical error, it couldn't be processed, so we laid it aside for this week. But the joint service itself is still going forward and is available for viewing today as well. One more intimation to share about our worship here in Kemeny Parish Church. The Kirk session just met on the 13th and by unanimous decision decided to shift back to in-person worship starting on Sunday, the 23rd of January. So this coming Sunday, the 23rd, we'll be back here in the church at 10 o'clock for in-person worship, and all are warmly welcome to come along for that. And on a related note, as well, as of today, the 16th, our youth Sunday school has resumed at the church center. We want to extend a huge word of appreciation to all of our volunteer leaders for making that happen as well. It is greatly appreciated and valued. Those are the main intimations to share at the start of our time. Let us worship God through the gift of music by singing our first hymn together, How Good and How Pleasant It Is. Let us pray. God of all grace and mercy, in this time of worship, your goodness shines forth as clear as the noonday sun. When we look around this place of worship, we are surrounded by so many reminders of your love. In this place of worship, we are reminded of the great cloud of witnesses to your glory. Today, we remember and celebrate all of those who have come before us in the faith, and we also eagerly await those who will take up the mantle of Christian witness when we are gone. We are grateful, Lord, for the opportunity today and always to play our part in your great plan of salvation. Lord, we give you our thanks for calling us into your service. We give you thanks that you have softened our hearts, called us by name, redeemed us, and made us aware of our constant need for you. Thank you for calling us and claiming us as your people. We praise you for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We love you, O Lord. We love you because you have first loved us. Yet even now we confess to you that our love for you is imperfect. And we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will cleanse our hearts and draw us ever nearer to the goal of loving you purely with our whole and undivided hearts. Even as you have called us to offer you our time and our resources, empower us to offer you our very selves every single day. Help us to live lives marked by genuine compassion and love for others. Give us eyes to see every opportunity for ministry that you put into our path. And as we go through this week, we pray that you will continually break through our cynicism, our doubts, our distractions, and our fears. Help us to trust that you are calling each and every one of us by name every single day of every single hour. Empower us, O Lord, this day and every day to follow Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we pray these things in his precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We continue in worship with singing our next hymn, "The Church is Wherever God's People Are Praising." Let us sing. Today's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the letter of James, reading from the second chapter, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of God. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails on one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is God's word to us today, and to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place trust in you. Amen. So this week we are continuing with our series on the book of James. From the start of this series, we've heard how James has some strong similarities with the Old Testament book of Proverbs, in the sense that both Proverbs and James contain a great deal of practical wisdom for how to live out the Christian life. And throughout this letter, James is speaking, sometimes quite bluntly and forcefully, to those who have already turned to faith in Jesus Christ. He isn't trying to convince anyone in this letter to convert to the faith. They've already done that. Throughout this letter, his goal is to speak to his fellow Christians and to offer them practical advice on how they can live as Christians in the midst of a broken and sinful world. To quickly recap, in the first chapter, James reminds us about the importance of facing hardships as Christians, or facing trials and challenges. And he encourages us to think of our trials and our challenges as often the surest path to real and lasting spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. Also in the first chapter, James also stresses the importance of both knowing and doing God's word. For James, it isn't enough to simply know scripture. We must also live it out. For James, knowledge without action is useless. And when it comes to our faith, it is even harmful. And in the second chapter, the first part of which we're considering today, James continues with his practical advice for living out our faith as Christians. In verses 1 through 13, James takes a forceful and focused look at a very common problem in the life of the church: the sin of partiality. Or another word for partiality, of course, is favoritism. Now, we have to admit, in our world, not just in the church, favoritism goes on every single day, doesn't it? Partiality exists everywhere. It exists to varying degrees in almost every place. Favoritism and partiality exist in workplaces where questions of promotions and advancement are not just questions of being competent and productive, but sometimes of getting into the good books of certain people. I remember back in my days in the United States Air Force and talking to senior officers about the process of getting promoted, and they taught me about a certain clique or a group called the Good Old Boys Club. I know nobody fully knew who was in the Good Old Boys Club and who was not, but it still existed as a real entity. And if you were in the Good Old Boys Club, let's just say your chances of promotion increased exponentially. Favoritism, of course, is also found in families. As much as parents would like to try and claim otherwise, some parents prefer some children over others by the way that they treat them. Favoritism also exists in the church among Christians. In fact, it's been a continual problem in the church right from the time of the early church up until the present time. And we can tell from when James wrote this epistle that it was a real issue in those who he addressed. And what makes favoritism such a serious matter is that it brings hardship and unfair treatment to so many. Because of our sinful human tendency for favoritism, some people are neglected, marginalized, despised, or rejected. Perhaps their social status is not as high as that of others. Perhaps they're not as well off as others. As human beings, we love our labels. We love to put people into boxes. And sometimes this tendency leads to exclusion, hurt, and harm. Sometimes favoritism happens because of someone's gender, because of nationality, race, the language they speak, and people are preferred or disadvantaged because of these things. And favoritism is especially egregious when it is based on things that somebody simply cannot help. Now, when it comes to our life as Christians, today's text from James, I think, helps us see that there are three main reasons why we as Christians should abstain from favoritism. First, James makes it clear that favoritism is undue. The opening verse of this passage says, "My brothers and sisters, show no partiality, no favoritism, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory." Show no partiality. Now, to be clear, there is a world of difference between showing partiality, favoritism, and showing earned respect. Respect is earned, but partiality is not. Respect for those who have earned it is a Christian principle. Over and over again, especially in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, there are commands to honor those in positions of authority, to respect them. In Romans chapter 13, which is one of the most famous biblical passages about the relationship between Christians and the power of the state and the government, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 13 to pay to all what is owed to them. Pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. In contrast to this, favoritism is often based on a rather superficial assessment of another human being. In today's text, James uses the example of Christians in worship, in an assembly of worship, who show partiality to a well-dressed and likely affluent individual, and who also show a dismissive attitude to another person who is shabbily dressed and likely poor. And I think it's likely that James was not simply pulling this out of thin air, but was addressing a real existent problem in the church of his time. So favoritism is undue. And James's example also reminds us that our favoritism is also unfair. The acts of favoritism are often based on outward appearances, on deception, and on characteristics that people cannot easily change, such as their economic status. So third, along with being undue, unfair, acts of favoritism, if we're being honest, are also often self-centered. We favor others for self-centered reasons. In other words, we practice favoritism for the sake of gaining our own advantage. We favor and we flatter those who might be able to give us benefit in return. In James's example, favoritism was shown to the man with the fine clothes and the golden ring. And perhaps this was done in the hope of financial support from this affluent person. And since no such benefit would likely be gained from the poor man, he was dismissed and pushed to the side. Now, when we hear this depiction from James, there is a very good chance that we will readily agree with James's indictment of such behavior, and we would then, in our next breath, immediately console ourselves in the knowledge that, of course, we would never act in such a way. Far from it. Lord forbid. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe we would. Maybe we wouldn't. Whether we like it or not, we are all broken. We are all sinners. And we all have explicit and implicit biases towards and against other people. We all have them. And I think this text from James isn't just about a rich person and a poor person coming to church. I think this text from James reminds us that we all have blind spots in our spiritual lives. And we are all susceptible to various expressions of favoritism and exclusion. A few years ago, I came across a story about a sculpture of Jesus by a Canadian artist named Timothy Schmaltz. The sculpture is called Homeless Jesus. It depicts, as you might guess from the name, it depicts Jesus as a homeless person sleeping on a park bench. His face and his hands are obscured, hidden under a blanket, and only his feet protrude from the blanket. And you can only tell us Jesus by the crucifixion wounds on his feet. We have a photo of it now. We'll put it up for a few moments for you to take a look at. Now, I think this is a powerful sculpture. And a good many churches around the world have added this particular sculpture to their church grounds. But the reaction to this sculpture has not always been positive. Some members of a church with a sculpture in North Carolina, back in the USA, they said that they felt like the sculpture is an insulting depiction of Jesus. And it also, quote, a real quote, demeans the neighborhood. Other Christians have certainly felt differently and claim that it is an effective tool for reminding Christians of God's care and concern for the poor. One other church that put this sculpture out in the front of their property estimated that on any given day, about 60,000 people drove by the sculpture every single day and had the chance to see it. What a powerful visual witness. So considering today's text from James, I think those who celebrate the message of this homeless Jesus sculpture are on rather firm biblical ground. The sculpture serves as a needed visual challenge for all of us to follow James's advice and prayerfully examine our lives for any hints of bias or favoritism. Friends, when it comes to how we treat other people, we really do need to remember that the worth of another person can never be ascertained by outward appearance, by their employment, by their bank account, by the size of the house, or any of the usual metrics we use. We also need to remember that God has promised the kingdom of heaven, the greatest reality and reward of all, not to the rich and successful, but to the poor in spirit. We need to remember as well that God's economy of mercy is radically different from our human practice of false merit and favoritism. The battle against partiality and favoritism is a lifelong war for all of us. Scripture reminds us that there is no partiality with God. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. And to borrow a phrase from one of my university professors, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It is level. In the sight of God, no one is better or worse than anyone else. And yet we live in a culture steeped in favoritism. As Christians, we must say no to this practice. We must say no. We must refuse to treat people differently based on their so-called worldly value. To put it simply, we must instead treat everyone we meet as someone who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. Treat everyone as someone who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. During the time of the Reformation, the great theologian John Calvin wrote quite a bit about the Christian life, and John Calvin was especially famous for writing about his doctrine of predestination. Who is in, who is out, who's saved, who's not. And people would come up to John Calvin and ask, well, what do I do? I don't know who's in and who's out. And Calvin, without missing a beat, would always say, just treat everyone like they are in. Treat everyone like they're in. Treat them as someone who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. Problem solved. Whenever we encounter someone in our lives who pushes our buttons, who tempts us to recoil, or who tempts us to flatter, we need to remind ourselves, this is someone who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. Friends, a Christ-centered vision of other people is our surest and really our only lasting defense against the sin of favoritism. So as we go into this week, may we take James's teaching to heart. And may God help us to see Jesus Christ in everyone we meet. And may we treat them accordingly. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. We continue now in worship with singing our next song, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, in this time of worship, we give you our thanks for calling us together over the gift of technology. We ask, Lord, as we go into another week, that you would protect us from the temptation of favoritism and partiality. We ask that you would help each of us to view others as someone whom Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. In this time as well, Lord, we are mindful of the many challenges and trials that our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters, face in this world. And so we lift up, Lord, and we pray for protection over all of our fellow Christians, and we pray for relief from dangers, abuse, violence, imprisonment, and even death. May your hand of protection and peace be upon those whose faith forces them into life or death situations around this world. Today, we especially lift up our brothers and sisters in countries like India, Myanmar, China, Kazakhstan, Russia, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Sudan. Lord, we give you thanks for the witness of our brothers and sisters in these places. And we pray that you instill in them a fresh sense of courage to work for justice, equality, and dignity. Today as well, Lord, we pray for those in Russia, Scandinavia, and in the Americas suffering from the rapid melting of permafrost, which quite literally underpins their existence. We also pray for those in other countries where water is either polluted, scarce, or totally lacking, in countries such as Yemen, Palestine, Sudan, so many countries in Africa, and even in Nepal. We pray, Lord, that you would inspire us as a human family to embrace with renewed vigor our call to be stewards of creation. And we pray that events like COP26 will have been much more than just another public relations talking shop, but would inspire real actions to be undertaken to meet our planet-wide emergency. Loving God, as your followers, inspire us with those whom we meet to listen, to be available, to be loving and compassionate, to see Jesus Christ in them so that we might truly learn, encounter and hear and be enriched ourselves and draw others to faith in you. Lord Jesus, as we go into this week, we confess that we are very much in need of your help. We confess there are some people whom we would rather not talk to, some people we would rather avoid. We confess our partiality. We confess our favoritism. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit so that we can live fully into the way that you have shown us. And as we live fully into your calling, Lord, use our lives to heal and transform our community, to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, and to be the voice of compassion for all who are in need. O Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the next few moments of silence, hear the prayers of our minds and hearts. As a sign of our faith in you, Lord God, we now join our voices in prayer with the words Jesus taught to us, praying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We now sing our closing song of praise to the Lord over all the earth.
Sea, every sunset sign, but my one request, or my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your heart, over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord, of all I am. Over every thought, over every word, in my life with man, the beauty of my heart, you should be more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again?
Brothers and sisters, as we go into another week together, may we treat everyone we meet as someone who Jesus loves, as someone for whom Jesus died. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore. Amen.